If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to look at a couple of different places in the book of Hebrews. The theme of my message is hold firm. Let's begin. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels and was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Holding firm. Holding firm is easy when you don't have anything coming against you. But holding firm when you have a lot of pressures and you have a lot of other things you have to hold on to in life, there's where the challenge comes in. And let's look at this passage again. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. The writer to the book of Hebrews was writing to a group of Christians that were in an area that was facing a lot of persecution. And when I lived in Kansas City, I went to, at the time, what was the largest Nazarene church in our denomination. And I had never gone to a church that big. I mean, it was like a super-duper church. And that was back in the days before multiple church services. So you had a morning worship service that had 100 million people in it. And I remember the first time I went to morning worship service, and I saw how big the sanctuary was. And I was like, the only way I could think to describe it to people is, I got a pretty good arm, and I'm positive that I could not throw a baseball from one end of that room to the other. It was big, really, really big. And when we would have some services where we would pack that place out, I mean, it's just gigantic. I mean, it was amazing. And when I was in seminary, I thought, I would like to be a part of a church like this just to see what it's like. And I ended up getting hired. They had all different levels of staff, and I was on one of the low levels. I worked in an outreach program, and I worked with children's ministries, and I had a good time, and I learned a lot. But there's a lot of things that you have to deal with when you're a really large church. And one of the things you have to deal with is you are the it place in town. And there's a lot of people that are involved in local business, and they know that if you want to make connections, that's the place to be. So there were plenty of people that were a part of the church because that was the place you need to be in order to make the connections. I still remember my wife and I had become members of the church, and our names went in the bulletin. It was like 2 weeks later, I'm getting a call at my house by my dear friend, and I'm like, I don't think I've met you before. He goes, oh, yeah, we go to church together. I'm like, okay, that's neat. And he's selling insurance. And I'm like, well, I think I'm kind of all set on this. And he you know, started kind of talking about our friendship at the church and the fact that, and before you know it, I had changed and I was now using his company's insurance. But a lot of people got that phone call from that guy. And when you're the big place in town, there are a lot of people that look at that as an opportunity to network. And it just is what it is. I'm not trying to put down larger churches. It's something that they have to deal with. And if you're in a really large church, you are always thinking about the fact that there are people that are sitting out there that are like strangers that no one knows about. And you want to find ways that you can find out who they are and to help draw them in so they can grow and not just stay as strangers. So, well, there was a lot of things. I was involved in outreach programs, And there were things that as soon as you would mention you were part of this church, everybody's like, oh, yeah, I know about that place. They have this and this and this, and they do this and this and this. And you were like, yeah, I'm from that place. And because they had all that going on, I mean, you had this great name you could work with. But here in the book of Hebrews, they're talking about a time when if folks would find out that you had anything to do with this Jesus and this Jesus movement and the stuff, that it would be a black mark. That if you mentioned it and people found out about it, it might make the difference of you not getting a job and you not being able to rent an apartment. And there are folks that if they found out that you were like this and you went to a place and you sat down to eat, everyone else at the table might get up and move. And there are some people that are quite resolute. Like, one thing I think about my son-in-law, Chris, I mean, he's a resolute guy. If he's, like, committed to something, he's committed to it. But it's an unusual thing about him. But there's lots and lots of people that if they have to deal with this much pressure, it's not going to work for them. And the writer to Hebrews is just encouraging them because he's dealing with the very real possibility that you got folks that have heard the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not like they have matured at all, and the dangers of drifting away are right there. And if you think about the Jesus' parable about the farmer going out spreading the seed, you know, there are some of the seed that went and just didn't put down roots, or seed that fell and had other things growing all around it, and it just didn't make it. And as he's writing to this group of people, he's calling on them to remember the things they've heard and hold on to it and not let themselves be ones who drift away. And I tell you, we deal with this in our own church as well, because I think about kids that come up through Citrus Heights Academy. You know, here they go. If kids who go to our school, there's a church attendance requirement, so kids are going to church every Sunday if they want to be a part of our school. And if you're part of our school, you got to go to a Bible class. You go into a Bible class once a day. So five every week. Well, guess what? Once you graduate, you don't have any of those requirements on you. And I want to tell you is, out of the kids who go to our school, there are a lot of them that they feel like that now that they've graduated, they are free from the restrictions, and there are some of those kids that don't step foot in church anymore. And I talk to them, and I think someone's getting some parenting. It's going to tie into what we're doing later in our sermon. Get back on track, Doug. who knows? I was talking with our juniors and seniors this week, and I was just talking about this very thing. I said, you think about you guys. You go to church every Sunday. They're like, yeah, we go to church every Sunday, Pastor Doug. And you got to go to Bible class Monday through Friday. Yeah, we got to do that. I said, you guys that are graduating, you are not going to have to turn in a church attendance form. You got, what, 3 more weeks of school and then you're done. No more turning in church attendance forms. And I had a couple of kids going, yay, don't have to worry about that anymore. There's, you know, are you going to go to church? I mean, Brendan, you graduated just a couple of years ago. Think about the kids you used to sit with in class. Remember, you were in my Bible class. And there's a number of the ones that you went to school with that I think probably the Sunday after graduation, that was the first Sunday of not going to church anymore, right? And I know a number of them that last day of Bible class is the day the book gets closed and it gets put on a shelf to gather dust, or worse, to end up going down to the thrift store. They just take a black Sharpie and they cross out where their name was on it, and it goes to the thrift store. And that's such a shame for a thousand different reasons, because we know that this is the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes the difference in life. The Lord Jesus Christ is that foundation upon which you should build your life. And it's not just because it's something that you should do. It's something because it brings you to a life that's a good life. It's the type of life that when you get older and you can look back on your life's experiences, folks who have built their lives on that look back and they say, oh, I'm so glad. That was the smartest thing I ever did. Tell the young people. They need to hear my words. That's the smartest thing I ever did. I wish I would have stuck with that and never turned my back on it. That's the smartest thing. And today, there's everything in the world that you can get all busy in. And in those things are just things that are just going to pass. You know, the things that are in style right now, they're not going to be in style in 2 years. The fads that we have now, they won't be here. And, you know, I was telling the kids in my juniors and seniors, I said, you know, 5 years ago in class, this is what we used to talk about. And they all started laughing. They listened to that stuff. Yep, that's what they were into. And these were the movies that were their movies. And then I looked at them and I said, you know what? 5 years from now, I'll still be teaching probably. And I will tell those kids in class that you guys love High School Musical. And they said, oh, that is the soundtrack of our childhood. That will always be around. And I said, no, it won't. The young ones that are coming up now don't even know what High School Musical is. Jenny, I asked the kids in my class, how many kids in my class had ever watched or had heard of Napoleon Dynamite, and I only had one kid in the class raise their hand. You ask kids today, who knows who the Beatles are? Cricket, 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 cricket. Yeah. All those things come and go. But some of the things don't last. And the things that don't last, the things that do last are the important things, the things that are connected to the Lord. And the calling on is us to hold carefully to those things so that we don't drift away. And it's us looking at ourselves and saying, we got to take responsibility for this part of our life. This is important. We can't let it slip. Other things can slip, but we can't let this slip because it's the most important thing. Let's go over to the next chapter, chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. Let me read to you. It says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear God's voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. For your father tested and tried me, and for 40 years now he saw what I did. And that is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on oath in my anger, they shall not enter my rest. So see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Now let's just stop right there. Look at those last five words, turns away from the living God. Sometimes people do. And what happens is somehow they have gotten deluded into thinking that there's something else that's more important. Or sometimes they get deluded, they have some experience in church or some kind of experience with God, and they start believing something that's not really true. Like sometimes today, young people get this idea that God hates them or the church hates them or Christian people hate them for 1,000 different reasons. You know, and so they make their mind up that church isn't for me, and they go looking for places of belonging. And my call to every single one of you is this. There is one who wants you to quit. And he's prowling around like a lion. And when a lion prowls around, what he does is he just keeps circling the group and watching. And he's looking for somebody who kind of gets away. He's looking for somebody who's not in the middle of the group, someone who's on the edge. And at a time when they aren't paying attention and when he's away from the others, that's the time when he strikes. And the same thing happens with us. And we have to watch out for our own lives, but we got to watch out for one another. I think in our church how precious these little children are going over into the other building. And I can think of a lot of things in life that I pray that they don't ever have to know anything about. I don't want the most important thing in their lives being drugs. I don't want the most important thing in their life being their sexuality. Dear God, I don't think our sexuality is on the list of most important things in our life. That shouldn't be in the top five at all. I mean, but what happens? It gets so twisted and convoluted, and people think that's the most important thing in life. But he continues on, verse 13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And here's what sin's deceitfulness is. Sin tells lies. Sin tells the lie that it is enough, that you will, if you keep doing it long enough, you're going to be happy, that even though it doesn't feel right, it's okay. Those are all lies of sin. And it seems like if you hold on to the lies and you act on the lies and you hang around with other people that are a part of the lies, what happens is you become a part of that, and even though it's not the way it's supposed to be and it's not what you have been created for, you can find a way to live even though it's not really living. See, that's the definition of what dysfunction is. A dysfunctional life is where you take something and you twist it around in a way it's not supposed to be, but people find these ways of coping so that they still live even though things are totally unhealthy. I mean, if you've ever, just one example of this, I can think of a home where they had a horrible, raging, alcoholic father, and as soon as he'd step in the room, everybody would be silent. And everybody would jump to make sure everything was taken care of in the house. And nobody was allowed to speak. Nobody was allowed to question anything. And when he would start yelling, everybody just immediately did whatever it was that he wanted done. And you could say, that's no family. It was a family. It is a dysfunctional family. They had something that was really sick in their midst. And they twisted everything so that they could survive. But that's not living. And in our world today, we see this every single day. Yesterday, I was at Lucky's Market, and I think Lucky's Market brings out the most unusual folks in our area. And I was looking at the folk. I mean, I had this great big guy. He was my size with a dress on and high heels, just like what Shay wears. And I couldn't even think, I was absolutely stymied. I was just like, and I can hear Tammy's voice in my head. Tammy wasn't there, but I can hear her voice. It's like, Doug, close your mouth. And I was like, but I mean, that's just one of the things that I saw as I was in there. Because you think about it, there's a lot of people that have their lives all twisted and turned, because there's this idea that the things that the Christian church has been talked about is old-fashioned, that we're stepping into a new world and a new age, and we do not need to be tied by the things. A little baby comes out, and you can decide as a family whether it's a boy or a girl, and you can, you know, everything's up in the air, and nobody wants to accept any standards at all. And I just want to tell you what, it would be possible for one of us to find ourselves right in the middle of all that. But it's not going to happen overnight in one step. It's going to take place over a period of time, one step, then another step, and then another step. Last night, we had district assembly this weekend, and so some of the stuff that, you know, some things about district assembly is celebration stuff, and some of it is the opposite. And so last night, I was thinking and praying about things and talking about some stuff with my son-in-law, and I was like, oh, I feel so heavy. And as I was kneeling down praying about it last night, I was thinking, you know, I've got some stuff I'm dealing with that's making me, I'll bet you there's some other people that I know. So I started praying for friends. And the Lord brought someone to my heart, felt it so strongly. And I sent him a message, and I told him I cared about them. And we ended up in a little, they said, oh, you're never going to get, you will never know the timing of your call. And I said, well, all I know is I have some stuff I was dealing with. And so I was praying, and I asked God, is there somebody I should pray with? And the Lord put you on my heart. So we talked for a while. I want to tell you what, we can help each other. The person sitting next to you in the pew, there's times when they feel buried, and they just feel like quitting. In this temptation to quit on things that matter, that are important, it's there, and we need to help each other. We need to love each other. We need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. And we need to understand that sin is powerful in this world, but we have a God and we have a love that can overcome that. But we need to be wise and understand the day and age we live in. We need to be wise and understand the day and age that we live in. Real quick, I know I've preached a long time here. Over to chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Listen to this. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Did you catch that? It's saying here that out of the ones he's writing to, there are some that have gotten out of the habit of meeting together with other Christians. And he's saying, don't let that happen with you. But he says, do just the opposite. Encourage one another. And he says, you're encouraging one another is something that as time goes on and pressure goes on, you need to up the encouragement and up the frequency of encouragement. Because the temptation will be to draw in on yourself. And I want to tell you, in times when you feel absolutely buried, you have several friends in your life that they feel the same way. And it is like medicine for your soul to pray for them or maybe call them or maybe God will give you some wisdom of how you can help them. And together we can make it through. It's that important. Let me close with this. I was doing a lot of thinking about what it means to be a hero. And I know for any of you who watched that Don Knotts movie there, The Ghost of Mr. Chicken, you know, he stands up in front, what is a hero? Let me start. And I started thinking about folks that I know that are heroes. I mean, my Bible, I thought about David. Oh, again and again and again and again. I thought about Gideon. I thought about the Apostle John. But then I went further and I started thinking about some people I knew personally. I thought about when I lived in Maine and I thought of that pastor who went on to be with the Lord, Stan Sabine. And he told me, he goes, here I was in this old church building that half the people in town laughed about what a dilapidated building it was, and that's all we had to have church in. And he goes, one time, he goes, I just felt so much weight on my shoulders. And I went up on the second floor and I put that old window up that was half broken. And I was looking out the window and I was just asking God, how am I ever going to make it? And he goes, it was like he showed me a picture. And he showed me a picture of a new building that was kind of going to be on the edge of town. And he told me that he was going to allow me to build it, and he'd show me what to do. And I'm like, dear God, I don't have any money. Dear God, I got 16 people in the church. And God just gave him that that five-word encouragement. I will be with you. Long and short of it was, they built the building. And they didn't borrow money to do it. Yep. There was a lot of things about the building that were homemade. Think about Martin Luther. You know, you got Lutheran churches in town. You ever wonder where Luther got it? Luther spoke up about some things, and it was very unpopular. And the Pope at the time called for him to, well, they wanted to have him put to death. There came a point where he had to answer, and they were going to give him an opportunity to publicly refute his teachings. And he was going to do it before the Holy Roman Emperor. And he stood, and everybody wondered what in the world he was going to say. And he basically said, the things that I've spoken to the best of my abilities are the truth as God has revealed them. And here I stand. And when he said those words, he was all prepared. It was going to be the end of his life because of it. But interesting how the Lord worked. That wasn't the end of his life, and we look at him now as a hero of the faith. I think about Hezekiah. I think about Jehoshaphat. I think about Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty. Remember when he got banned from the show because they're saying he's praying and talking about Jesus so much? So we were all hoping in our hearts that Phil Robertson wouldn't give up on the Jesus thing, and Phil Robertson didn't. And there was a period of time that he kind of sat out from the show, and then they put him on for a little bit, and then they took the show off. But in my heart of hearts, I'll always think, yeah, that's what it means to be a godly man. It means standing firm when sometimes it feels like you're standing all alone. I started thinking about Queen Esther. I started thinking about Brother Andrew. I've been thinking lately about Andy Stanley. And then an old lady that was in my church in Maine, Florence Sheen. I was thinking about Elijah facing off all those prophets of Baal, and Jeremiah, a nation that had turned its back on God, and Daniel, and Moses, and Zerubbabel. And see, it was at those times when the pressure was intense, when everything was pushing in the direction of saying, it's time to quit, that they didn't quit. And that's why we look back on them now and we recognize them as heroes, because they didn't quit. And in the same way, it would be so easy for one after the other for the devil to pick us off as a congregation, for us to dwindle. I'll tell you right now, this property is worth a fortune. This church would be knocked down in a second, and it would turn into a medical plaza. And the only ones that would know is us and our memories that we used to go to church together here. And this was something that used to mean a lot to us. But we can be heroic now. And we got little kids that are over in children's church right now wondering how long before Pastor Doug's going to say amen. And maybe we can show them what it means to hold on tight. Let us pray. Dear God, I know in a church our size that in the next 7 days, a lot of us are going to face a lot of different temptations. And I pray, no matter how much the heat gets turned up, that we stand firm. I pray that we would stand firm in the business place and we would not compromise our values. I pray that when we're around our friends and the peer pressure gets turned up, that we stand true to you. I pray that no one's around. It's just us in front of the computer screen, that we are holy people. May your Holy Spirit strengthen us and give us what it takes to be people that stand and people hold on tight. We pray this in Jesus' name.